Tonight, we're going to look at the seven judgments. There is no such thing in the Word of God as a general judgment. I would suppose that practically all of the theological world will say that there is to be one great final judgment, and that ends all the discussion, all the revelation, all the factual realities that lie ahead for us. But that's not in the Bible. The Bible will present to us seven different judgments, and we're going to name them tonight and look at them. The first judgment is upon sin, and this was at the cross, and is in behalf of all believers in Christ. It happened about 30 A.D. in a place called Calvary, and the result of the judgment was death for Christ and justification for the believers. For example, in Romans 8, 1 and 2, and let's turn to that. In Romans 8, 1 and 2, there the Apostle Paul writes by inspiration, "There is therefore now no," and we have it translated in our King James Version, "condemnation." "There is therefore now no katakrino is to judge, worthy of punishment, to condemn." So katakrima is judgment worthy of punishment. "There is therefore now no judgment worthy of punishment to them who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." So there is no judgment, no condemnation worthy of punishment to the believer in Christ for his sins. For that judgment was taken by the Lord in his own body when he was nailed to the tree and died for us. The judgment upon sin is death, and Christ died for us. Now, for example, in John 5:24, it will read, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath eternal life, and is passed from death unto life, and shall not come into judgment, into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." The word krino, to try, to sit in judgment on. And crisis, and we took that Greek word and put it in English. In Greek, you'd spell it K-R-I-S-I-S. When you make an English word out of it, you put a C there. C-R-I-S-I-S. Crisis in Greek is judgment, condemnation, or punishment. There is no crisis. There's no judgment. There's no condemnation. There's no punishment to the child of God because of his sins. This judgment, as I said, was in 30 A.D., and it is already passed. There was a traveler aboard a ship, and in the morning he got up and went out on deck, and the sky was lowering, and the waves were mountainous, and the wind was fierce. And the man said, "Surely we are going to have a great storm." And the captain replied, "No, this is the aftermath of the storm, for the storm has already passed, and the mountainous waves, and the wind that was blowing, and the lowering skies were just the aftermath of the storm that was already over. So it is with us who are Christians. The judgment upon our sins is already past. It is over with. It is done with. And when you go to the Lord and say, "Dear God, this sin," and the Lord says, "What sin?" And you say, "Why, Lord, don't you know that sin I committed?" And the Lord says, "No, I don't know that sin you committed. For God says, I have buried your sins in the deepest sea. God says, I blotted them out like a thick cloud. God says, and I remember them no more. God says, and they're washed away in the blood of the Lamb." And when people go to God again and again and again about their sins, that is one of the most terrible signs of lack of belief in the Word of God, lack of confidence in the atonement of Christ. There's not anything that one who has gone to Jesus for refuge that could do more to insult God and to violate the very character of God and to do dishonor to the Word of the Lord than to bring to God again and again and again and again our sins. Now, all God expects us to do is, he that is washed is every whit clean, and needeth not to be washed except his feet. Day by day as we walk through this world, we get our feet dirty. We commit wrong and transgression and sin, shortcoming every day. So every day we ask God to forgive us the sins of that day as we walk through those hours. But to go to God and ask God to forgive us the sins that he said that he'd already forgiven us yesterday, and the sins that he said he'd already forgiven us the day before, and the sins that he said he'd already forgiven us the day before that, and the sins of our youth, and the sins of young manhood, to go back and to ask God to forgive us again and again and again, is something that is contrary to the word and nature and promise of our Lord. The judgment upon our sins is already past. The daily sins that we strive with now are due to the old fleshly carnal nature. Like Paul says, what I want to do, I don't do, and what I don't want to do, that I do. So every day we bring to him the sins of that day and ask him to forgive us. We have an intercessor, an advocate in Christ. I write unto you these things that you sin not, but if we sin, we have an advocate, a mediator, even Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:1. And we are to confess daily to our Lord our sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sin is the natural proclivity, affinity, tendency that we have to evil. And sins, plural, is the outward acts, which is a result of our tendency to sin. So on Christ are all of our sins laden, all of them. And on the cross, he paid for every one of them. And when we accept the Lord as our Savior, all of our sins are forgiven. It is just that, day by day, we're to ask God to forgive us the sins of that day. Now that is the judgment upon our sins. All right? Second judgment. The second great judgment. The second great judgment is with believers. It concerns believers. And it has to do with their works, their rewards. The time is when Jesus comes at the bema of Christ. And the result will be, for some of us, it will be a reward. And for some of us, it will be loss. We'll be saved as if by fire. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 15, every man's work shall be tried. The day shall declare it. Fire shall burn against it. All of our work shall be tried before the Lord. And if a man's work abide, he shall receive a reward. If his works are burned up, he shall suffer loss, though he himself shall be saved as if by fire. That is, as if his house burned down and he escaped just by the skin of his teeth, just run out of the house naked. He has nothing. Everything he's done has been burned up. If we build on the foundation of Christ, wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stones, when the fire tries it, if it's made out of wood, hay, and stubble, it is burned up. All of our works are gone. And we enter heaven naked. Don't have any reward. Don't have anything. That is what's going to happen to the believer at the bema of Christ. Now I want you to notice that the judgment of the believer is not a trial, not a court judgment to see whether we're saved or not, saved or lost, because that is already. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. Now there's your crino again, your judgment again, John 3:18. He's condemned already because he has not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God. So the judgment as to whether we're saved or lost is here. It's already done. I'm either saved or lost now. That judgment is never in the future. That's now. Past. But at the bema of Christ, we're going to be judged according to our works. So in 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, Paul will say, "For we must all appear before the bema of Christ." Now, a bema is originally a step. It was a raised space. And the judge on the tribunal of a Grecian game sat there. And when the contestants appeared before that elevated seat called a bema, why, there he received a corruptible crown, a laurel of laurel leaves. But in 2 Corinthians 5:2, we stand before the bema of Christ to receive an incorruptible crown, the reward of our deeds done in the flesh. Now, this is at the end of our lives, on the resurrection day before the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, it says, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." And that is the bema of Christ. That's when we are going to receive our rewards. Well, why don't you receive it when you die? Because a man doesn't die when he dies. His influence goes on, and his rewards accumulate. For or against him. But this is done at the consummation of the age. This great judgment upon the believers. Now I have listed here the five crowns of reward that are given the believer. One, in Revelation 2:10 and James 1:12, the believer is given the crown of life. This is given to some who are martyred, the martyr crown. Number two, in 1 Peter 5:2-4, there is the crown of glory, which is given to a faithful pastor. That is the pastor's crown. In 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20, and Philippians 4, verse 1, there is the crown of rejoicing, the soul winner's crown. Number 4, in 2 Timothy 4:8, there is the crown of righteousness, those who love His appearing, who are not ashamed at His coming, as 1 John 2:28 would have it. And number 5, in 1 Corinthians 9:25 to 27, there is the incorruptible crown. There is the crown of victory. These are the five crowns mentioned in the Bible that are given to the believers when they stand at the bema of Christ. All right, summarize again. The Christian never stands at the judgment bar of Almighty God, only to receive the reward of His deeds. That's all. The judgment, whether we're saved or lost, is already passed for us. He paid that price for our sins on Calvary. We never face that. He faced that. We don't face that. The only thing we ever shall have before us is when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ to receive from Him the reward of what we've done in His name. All right, the third judgment. This is upon the Jews. This also will be after the appearing of the Lord. It will be in Judea. And the result of it will be that some will enter into the promised land and some will not enter into the promised land. This is before the millennium. No one shall enter the millennium unsaved. And the Jews who enter the millennium will be judged. The Jews will be back in Palestine. They'll be gathered back to the Holy Land in unbelief, where a great tribulation awaits them. This is in Ezekiel 22, verses 17 to 22. And it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah 30:4-7 and Daniel 12:1. All of us hope and pray that there's going to be peace in the Middle East. There will be no peace in the Middle East. None. But there is going to be in the future a time of unprecedented tribulation for the Jewish people rejecting their Messiah. They're going to be gathered back in unbelief. They are going back in unbelief. There are not enough Jews in Palestine that believe in Jesus to fill that choir. I don't suppose there's enough Jews in Palestine that believe in Jesus. There are so few as to be almost non-existent. It is practically non-existent. The Jews go back in unbelief. My impression of the Jew in Palestine is that he's an atheist. That's my impression of them. That's one of the most unusual things in the earth. But there in Palestine, God will judge them one by one. The Bible calls it under the rod. You know, like a shepherd takes the sheep and he puts his rod across the sheepfold, and the sheep come in, and he calls them by name because he knows them so intimately, and he numbers them. And God's going to take his people, and one by one they're going under the rod. And there God, having pled with them, will purge out all who reject and save all who accept. Ezekiel 20:33-44. Now the results of that judgment upon the Jewish people, one, in their misery, they will call upon their Lord, Zechariah 12:10. Their Messiah will come back to the Mount of Olives, Zechariah 14:3. They will look upon him whom they fear, Zechariah 12:10. They will mourn over their past rejection, Zechariah 12:11, 13:1. And they will be converted in a day, those who accept the Lord Jesus, Isaiah 66:8. This is the judgment upon the Jews. Before the millennium, the Jewish people who enter the millennium, all of them, will be saved. And those that are not saved do not enter the millennium, but are cast out. Is the Jew saved any other way than anybody else is saved? No. We are all saved alike. All of us. We accept the Lord and we're saved. We reject the Lord and we're not saved. And that has been God's way of salvation through all the centuries and will be to the end of time. God's not done with the Jew. He's not done with us. The next great judgment, judgment number 4, is upon the Gentiles. The time again is at the appearing of the Lord. And the place is the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And the result will be some declared saved and some declared lost. And the basis is the treatment of those whom Christ calls my brethren. Now, lest we get confused here now, remember when Jesus comes, he's going to take us away. He's going to take us away. That's the rapture. And where are we going? We're going up to the Bema of Christ. Going up to the Bema. And all of us who are saved are going to stand before the Bema of Christ. Now, when we're taken out of the world, the rapture, God's church is taken away. We're up there with the Lord in heaven. What's happening down here in the world? You're going to have a tremendous preaching of the gospel and a tremendous revival. And if you want to know the effectiveness of that revival, you just read the 7th chapter of the book of the Revelation. When John looked on that throng up there, he said, I never saw so many people before God's throne. I never saw so many in my life. And the elder said, do you know any of them? And John said, no. I never saw one of them. I don't know one of them. I never saw any of them. This great throng that no man could number out of every nation and tribe and family on the sun. I don't know one of them. Well, you know, that in itself would be an unusual thing. For if those people up there before the throne of God were just we, all of us, surely John recognized his mother. Surely he'd recognize Peter. Surely he'd recognize his own brother James, who was beheaded by Herod Agrippa I. Wouldn't he have known some of the disciples? Wouldn't he have known some of his converts in Ephesus? Well, what's the matter? John says, I don't know any of them. Well, the answer is very apparent. These are they who hoi er kamenoi, who are coming out of he thlipsis he megale, the tribulation the great. These are they who are coming out of, going on at the time, who are coming out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now I want to show you something in Christian history. The darker it gets, the more you're going to have a bursting out of revival. It never fails. It never fails. And the time of the darkest in this world is in the time of the tribulation, when the rapture has taken the people of God out of this world. And I think, here again is my biblical literalism. I think the 144,000 sealed in the 7th chapter of the Revelation are 144,000 Jewish converts. that are going to preach the gospel in fervor and in fury and in fire to the whole world. And these are their converts. They're going to all the people of the world. And now you're going to have a judgment of those people. And that judgment is in Matthew 25, 31 to 46. Many combined this judgment with Revelation 20, 11 to 15, making of it one final general judgment. But there are two things that bother. One, they're not at all alike. In Matthew 25, there's no resurrection. In Revelation 20, it's a resurrection judgment. In Matthew 25, the living Gentiles are judged. In Revelation 20, the dead are judged. In Matthew 25, it's on earth. In Revelation 20, it's heaven and earth have fled away. It's in the renovation. In Matthew 25, there are no books mentioned. In Revelation 20, the books are open. In Matthew 25, there are three classes, sheep, goats, and brethren. In Revelation 20, there's one class, the wicked dead. In Matthew 25, that's before the millennium. In Revelation 20, it is after the millennium. And to identify the judgment in Revelation 20 with Matthew 25 is to put two things as dissimilar together as they could be. All right, another thing. Why I don't think the judgment in Matthew 25, you know, that's the story of the sheep and the goats. And Revelation 20 is the great white throne judgment. All right, a second reason why I think they're not the same thing. The basis of eternal life in Matthew 25 is how the Gentiles have treated Christ's brethren. Now, the Scriptures teach the righteous are saved by faith, not by works. And the wicked are lost because they reject Christ. So let us look closely at Matthew 25. The people there are called ta ethne, or singular to ethnos. Now, the word is used 158 times in the New Testament. 92 times it is translated Gentiles. 5 times it is translated heathen. 61 times it is translated the nations. But it never is applied to the dead or the resurrected, and it never is applied to the Jews. The Jews are not in it. They are not reckoned among the Gentile nations. That's plainly stated in Numbers 23 and 9. The Christians, the church, are not in it. The church is associated with Christ in the judgment. The people of Christ are with Christ judging, 1 Corinthians 6 and 2. The time when Christ has come in glory is in Matthew 25. And the basis of the judgment is how the people receive the message and the messenger of Christ's brethren, the Jews, during the tribulation. The seal of Revelation 7. These Jews and their converts are these who have accepted their message, and those who refuse the message are rejected. They are lost and turned into everlasting perdition. Well, that's a summary that we could talk about a long time. Are you confused in that? You're confused. Well, I don't know what to do for the lack of time. I have a sense that you are confused. I very much have a sense. Well, let's go on and we'll get us another series on Wednesday night and take up our confusions. Oh, my. Judgment number 5 is upon the wicked dead. The time is after the millennium. And the place is before the great white throne. And the result is these are cast into everlasting perdition. Revelation 20, 11 to 15. Now the righteous dead arise at the first resurrection, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and Revelation 20, verses 5 and 6. The righteous dead arise before the millennium. Now these are raised after the millennium. Now they're not judged as to whether they're saved or lost. That is here and now. But they're judged according to works, rewards, degrees of punishment. And they are cast into hell. There's no one in hell yet. Remember we talked about that? There's no one in hell yet. But in Revelation 19 and 20, the beast and the false prophet, the Antichrist and the false prophet are cast into it first. And then in Revelation 20 and 10, after 1,000 years, Satan and his angels are cast into it. Matthew 25, 41, it was prepared for the devil and his angels. And in Revelation 20, 15, the lost are cast into hell. Now, there are two of these judgments that are alike, except one is for the saved and one is for the lost. The Christian stands before the bema of Christ, there to receive the rewards of his deeds. The lost man stands at the great white throne, there to receive the rewards of his deeds. And the Christian that stands before the bema of Christ enters into the glory of the Lord. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. But the lost man stands at the great white throne judgment, there to receive the reward of his deeds. The Christian to receive his deeds, the lost to receive his deeds. But in neither case are they judged as to whether they're saved or lost. That judgment is already passed. I'm either saved or I'm lost right now. One or the other. In this life, not out there, in the life that is to come. That's the fifth judgment, the great white throne judgment. You know what I believe? One of the causes of our confusion is we're not taking time to read these passages in the Bible. But if I do, we never get through. Well, as I say, we're going to have another series here just to study all the things that we stumbled before. All right, now there are two other judgments that I mentioned here. There's a sixth one. There's a judgment of our own upon us who are believers. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. That is chastened of the Lord. That is especially mentioned in 1 Corinthians 11:31-32 and 1 Peter 4:17. Judgment must begin at the house of God. We must judge ourselves. And if we do not, the Lord will chasten us. God will chasten us. Now the seventh judgment is upon fallen angels. The time is the great day. That's in Jude 6 and 2 Peter 2 and 4. The place is not revealed, and the result is eternal fire into which the devil's angels are cast. And Christians are associated in this judgment according to 1 Corinthians 6 and 3. Well, for 5 minutes, I want you to take your Bible and turn to Matthew 25. Turn to Matthew 25 and put your finger at verse 31. Then I want you to take your Bible and turn to Revelation 20 and put your finger at verse 11. Now Matthew 25 says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory the holy angels with him. He shall sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all ta ethna, all the Gentiles. You have it translated here, nations, all the Gentiles. And that's the way you ought to translate that. And before him shall be gathered all the Gentiles. Now, he is going to separate them as a sheep from the goats. And the basis of it is that some of these, look at verse 40. Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. 42, I was hungered, thirsty, stranger, naked, sick, in prison. I want you to look at that theologically. Here I've been preaching all my life that a man is saved by faith, by trust. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, saying, I did it. I'm here in heaven because of what I did. I worked and I got here. I'm worthy to walk these golden streets and mingle with God's redeemed because I'm the best man. I'm just so fine. I've just lived right. And the Bible repudiates a spirit like that. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, God saved us. Now that's what the Bible teaches us. I'm saved by confessing the Lord as my Savior. I'm saved by trusting Jesus. I can't save myself. Alright? Now I want you to look at these people here. In the 25th chapter, he will say, the king, now verse 34, the king shall say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. And they say, Lord, we never saw thee hungry and thirsty and what have you. And he says, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Now here the basis of salvation is all of these good works that we think of as a social gospel, a social ministry, to feed the hungry and to clothe the naked, to visit those in prison and to pass social legislation in their behalf. That's the basis of their salvation. Now, there's something wrong. It is manifestly something wrong. If I've been preaching here all my life that a man is saved by grace, by faith, and then here in the 25th chapter of Matthew, I am taught that we're saved by feeding the poor and clothing the naked, and passing social legislation to help us with the prisoners, then something is sure wrong with God or with us, one or the other. Why, there's nothing wrong anywhere. Nothing wrong anywhere. That's why I have said 1,000 times that if you get this Bible going straight, every little old jigsaw piece will fit exactly. But you can't mix it up saying that Israel is the church and the church is Israel. And you can't mix it up saying we all gonna be at one general judgment. And you can't mix it up saying we all gonna be resurrected at one great resurrection. When you do, the Bible becomes a sheer shambles to you. Finally, you just put it down and say, well, the thing just contradicts itself. Why, no man could follow the thing. He's just full of contradictions. And that's what the infidel says, and that's what the liberal says. And so he just throws it away and says it's a piece of antique literature written by people that didn't understand, didn't know. We're just going to work out our own system. And so they start preaching about war and peace and economics and politics and on, on, and on. Well, I can understand that. If I believe the Bible as they believe it, I'd start preaching politics and economics and book reviews too. Because the Bible becomes enigmatic and senseless. You got troubles, and rather than try to straighten it out, well, you just quit. All right? What happens here is a very simple thing. Very simple thing. When we're gone, we're all gone. We're up there in glory. Down here in this earth, in this awful and troublous age called the tribulation, there are down here in this earth 144,000. Now, maybe God means 144,000 to represent 1,444,000. I don't know. So because I don't know, I have to stay with that 144,000. Just like heaven. Because I don't know, I stay with the golden streets and the pearly gates and the jasper walls. Because I don't know anything except what God says. And when God says golden streets, I say golden streets. Maybe there's something else. Maybe the gold stands for something else, but I don't know it. And God has misled me if it is something else. Because He said gold. So, I just take it as it is. I don't know what else to do. I cannot find what else to do. So, in the Revelation in chapter 7, when God says 144,000 sealed out of those Jewish people, I don't know anything to do but just to stay with it, 144,000. And when it says that all of that 144,000 preaching the gospel, these redeemed coming out of that tribulation, I don't know anything to do but just to state that they're going to have a revival in that day. There are going to be uncounted numbers turned to Jesus in that day. In that dark tribulation. Just as I said, it's in the darkest time that you will have the greatest revival. When you think things are just in solution, the end of the world has come, there's nobody that is righteous. You're going to have a great revival. Going to have a great outpouring. Well, so it is in the tribulation. You're going to have the greatest revival the world's ever known in the days of tribulation. Then when you get to the end of that tribulation, Jesus is going to come openly, visibly. How does He come the first time? Secretly, clandestinely, furtively. He's going to steal away His jewels as a thief in the night. He has a treasure in a field He's going to take away. The first time He comes to the rapture of His people, He's going to take them away stealthily, silently, without advertisement, without announcement. That's the first time He comes. But the second time He comes at the end of the tribulation, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, and we're going to share in that great judgment before Him shall be gathered all of the Gentiles of the earth. Now we got a judgment for the Jews, remember that? All the Gentiles of the earth are going to be gathered before Him. And the judgment is going to be, when I sent you that messenger of Christ, did you receive Him and His message? Or did you reject Him and His message? If you received Him and His message, you're going to be saved. If you rejected Him and His message, you're going to be lost. And that's at the end of the great tribulation and just before the glorious millennium.
Well,
I wish we had time for you to talk to me. We will pick it up sometime later. Where did we close in our, we got 3 minutes left. Where did we close in our, where? Numbers? 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 We didn't get through Numbers? All right. Genesis, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 1, verse 2, we said that's where it's got the book. And then because they were numbering Israel. Numbers chapter 6, 24 to 26 was the beautiful benediction, and we all said that together. All right. Numbers chapter 10, verses 29 to 31. That's where Moses' son-in-law talks to him. And in verse 29, come thou with us, and we will do thee good. I'd underscore that. Verse 29. All right. That's chapter 10, verse 29. Now, Numbers chapter 21. You ought to underscore the story of the fiery serpent. I have a red line from verses 6 through verse 9. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. It came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. 21, verses 6 to 9. All right. Chapter 23, verse 10. Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his. Verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? And verse 21, he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. I want to expatiate on that just a second. That is exactly what I was talking about a while ago. I want you to tell me, look at this. God hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. When God himself says that they're the most stiff-necked people that ever lived. And all they did was to go a-whoring after other gods. And yet it says here, he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. Well, why not? Simply because in Christ, all our stubbornness and all our perverseness and all of our sins and transgressions and iniquity, all of it is taken away. And the Lord looks at us through the blood of Jesus, and we are righteous in him. That's a good illustration of it, how the Lord looks at his people. Now, Numbers 32 and 6, when he says to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war? And shall ye sit here? And then that famous verse in 23. If you don't help your brethren, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Verse 23, chapter 32. Well, let me mark that, and the next time we'll pick up at Deuteronomy.